from time to time, and by from time to time I mean pretty much every week, I see what's going on in the world and just shake my head and go, what is going on? I mean, there were shootings again this week. What is going on? Whether it's wars or diseases or shootings or economic turmoil or whatever it is, it just seems like there is something constantly in my face demonstrating to me that the world is broken. Now, I was talking with a friend of mine this week, and they were going, why is it this way? What do you say? Why is the world this way? Why isn't it better than this? What's going on? I was on my way here this morning, and I drove past a house, and as I was driving down the street, I see a fire truck parked out front. And I went, that's weird. And as I got a little bit closer, I see that half of the house has been burned out. I don't know yet what happened. I was on my way here, and it seemed like everything was under control, and nobody was left except for fire personnel. But what's going on? Why does this stuff happen? What is the hope that we have for what is to come? That at some point this stuff will all be made right. What is our hope for that? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And we have been working through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We took 9 weeks to do seven churches of Revelation. 2 weeks for the introduction. For those of you who are struggling with the math, I don't want you to be stuck there all morning. Well, we took 9 weeks for seven churches, and our intention when we started is we're going to preach the seven churches, and then we're going to stop. And the seven churches have some really great hope for us, and they're written in sort of an epistolary kind of a way, a letter writing kind of a way, Jesus writing his letters to his churches. And then we're coming to the end of that, and one, had people asking us, why are we going to stop? Why can't we keep going? But two, and just as importantly, we were reading this and we reached the end of it and said, well, what is the certainty for these churches? I mean, these letters were written to them by Jesus. Now, what is the certainty that all of the judgments that he says are coming, that all of the vindications that he promises them, what is the hope for them that these things are true? You see, the letters to the seven churches are most clear in the first three chapters, but the letters actually continue on. It's a letter to seven churches. And so the introduction, the first three chapters, has specific accounts to each of the churches, but then the rest of it is this vision that is written to all of the seven churches, and it is the certainty of the promises for the individual churches in the letters. And so we decided, okay, we're going to go for it, and we're going to take the rest of the book of Revelation in the next 9 weeks. And I have to say, when we pursued this, I wanted to cry. I said, I am convinced, this was about 4 weeks ago, I said, I am convinced that it is best for the church that we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. I have no desire to do so. And just thinking about it makes me want to cry. And I've been studying this, and I have to say, I am ridiculously excited that we get to go through the rest of the book of Revelation. I'm a little bit intimidated by it, but I'm super excited because there's some awesome, awesome stuff in here. So if you would, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And what we're going to do is we're going to do chapter 4, and then we're going to do chapter 5. And we're going to do both of them this morning. So let's start. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And after you read this chapter, you have one of 2 responses, and maybe both at the same time. You read this chapter and you go, "That's awesome!" And you have at the same time this response, "What in the world is this? What is he talking about?" Now, there was about 300 years that apocalyptic literature was very popular. Apocalyptic is this kind of literature. Literature that's prophecy, that has a lot of imagery in it. It was super, super popular at the time that this was written, at the time that the books of Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah were written, Isaiah. During this time, this was a very popular genre of literature. And now we're looking at it and we're going, "What? What are you talking about? What do all of these things mean?" Now, if I were to stand up here, and I were to say this instead, and I saw in my vision a white house, and in that house there was, as it were, an oval office, with a large donkey standing in the middle of that office, and in one hand he had a missile that said Syria on it, and in the other hand he had a pole with a snake wrapped around it, and the donkey was standing in the midst of the oval office, and into the office came several smaller donkeys and small elephants, and the elephants tried to rip from his hand the pole with the snake on it and the missile that said Syria, and the donkeys came in and tried to keep in his hand the pole with the snake on it and rip from his other hand the missile that said Syria on it. Does this make any sense to you? That sounds normal. Right? If you see a political cartoon with this kind of a picture, you go, "Oh, I know what he's talking about. There you've got the president, and these are his the things that he's really trying to do right now, and these are the senators coming in," right? And the imagery is makes total sense. The churches that he was writing these to would have read this letter and gone, "Oh, yeah." And we look at it now, a couple thousand years later, and we're looking at it going, "I don't know what he's talking about." And so what we're going to do, and I'm excited about this, is we're going to move through Revelation at a fairly quick pace. Because we're looking at the forest. Here's what happens, I think, in Revelation for most people. They start going into Revelation and they're like, wow, this is a really cool forest. What in the world is on this stick? There's pine needles on this stick. What is this pine needle about? And this pine needle. And they get stuck on the pine needles rather than seeing the forest. So we're going to try and move through quickly enough that we skip over all of the pine needles and getting stuck on those, and slowly enough that we don't miss the forest itself. Okay, so here's what we see as we look at this. John is standing there and he's called up to heaven and the door is open to heaven. God has opened up the vision and the way for John to come in and to see what is. Right? He's been writing to the churches and the Lord has been saying to the churches, I know you, I can see what's going on, I am not confused. And now he's going, now I have seen you, now I'm going to open up the door and I'm going to give you a peek at what's going on up here. Let me let you in so that you can have some context for what's going on down there. Because I know that you look around you and the circumstances that are happening and you're going, this thing is broken and I don't think that anybody's in control of this ship. And I can't tell where we're headed, but I'm sure it's for certain destruction. And God says, let me open up the door. Let me let you look into this and see what's going on here. And so the voice like a trumpet says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow with the appearance of an emerald. Oh, how can you make sense of this, right? I mean, if you tried to draw a picture of this, it'd be pretty difficult. How do you draw a rainbow that looks like an emerald? But what he's doing is he's writing very descriptively, not in a way that you could draw it as a picture, right? It's not a visual description. But it's one with full of meaning. So he's writing this and you're seeing this great throne. And there's somebody seated on the throne and the appearance is spectacular. It is, on the one hand, perfectly clear and pure and clean like a diamond, and at the other hand, sparkling and radiating with colors like a rainbow. And there is the throne right there. In fact, the most prominent thing in all of this chapter is this throne in the middle. Everything else radiates out from the throne. But here is this throne that is spectacular, and there is somebody seated on that throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And there's lots of speculation about, well, who are these 24 elders? Are these angelic beings or spiritual beings of some kind? Are these representative of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples? Is this some other kind of worldly powers or kings or something? And I look at it and go, I don't know. I don't see any evidence in here that leads us one over the other. But here's what I see. That these are people that are in a ruling class. These are people with authority. These are the kinds of people who sit on thrones in white garments. These are pure, stately people with thrones, with crowns on their heads. And when you come out from the main throne, then you come to this ruling class, and they all are sitting around this main throne and are subject to that throne. The ruling class is subject to this main throne in the middle. And from the throne come flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And as we're reading this, I hope that you're picturing in your mind and getting impressions of the awe and the majesty of this. The first thing that flashes into my mind as I read about this throne with the rumblings and the peals of thunder is Mount Sinai, right? Where there's the Israelites camped around the mountain. And Moses goes up the mountain and is on top of the mountain, and they see the rumblings and the peals of thunder as God is thundering and handing the law to Moses and saying, "This is my prescription for how you are to be my people." And the people are so in awe of God, all they can see is the mountain shaking and rumbling and crumbling. And they are just down on their faces and they say, don't let us see him. Don't let us get too close. Because that is awesome. And here now we have this throne, and on the throne is someone sitting, and all of this rumbling and lightning and thunder is there. And the seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And if you look in Isaiah 11, you'll see the seven spirits of God representing the Holy Spirit there before the throne. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And it, when you go to the ocean and you see the ocean there and its expanse just stretched out with water everywhere and you see the turmoil of this, but now imagine that same thing just solid as glass. And so while in the middle there is this turmoil, this thunderous awe, all around it is just perfect calm and peace. Clear as glass, like the whole ocean has gone to ice. And it's just calm. And around the throne and on each side of the throne are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And you'll see, if you go back to Ezekiel, if you go back to Daniel and Isaiah, and you'll see the cherubim and seraphim that have very similar appearance to this. And you'll go back and go, oh, good, now I can understand what this is because here they are again. Only when you go back there, it doesn't make it any more clear. Who are these? Are these living creatures representative of the creation? Or are they spiritual beings? And here's what I recognize as a pattern when I look at these living creatures. What I recognize as a pattern is that they are there with God. When you see the living creatures, God is not far away. His presence is not far away. And that their primary responsibility appears to be to lead people into the worship of God. So here are these creatures that are majestic and stately and magnificent, full of eyes of wisdom and insight all around them. And they are now serving around this throne. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they now are around the throne, and as everything revolves in concentric circles around the throne, they are leading now in worship and acknowledging that the throne has someone seated on it. Until now, we haven't acknowledged or identified who it is that's sitting there. But now the four living creatures tell us, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the everlasting one, the everlasting God Almighty. He's the one that's sitting on the throne in the center of it all." If you were to look up into heaven through the door to see what's going on up there, what you would see is God Almighty sitting on a throne with perfect peace around Him, and everything bows down to Him. And He has forever been and will forever be. Now think about this. He's writing to churches in persecution and in turmoil. The ones that are looking around them going, we have the promises of God to us that if we are faithful, if we endure, if we cling to the gospel, then we have the hope of vindication. But our experience tells us otherwise. That this world is wandering around and wobbling like an uncontrolled ship. And he says, look, don't worry about what you're seeing around you. Because if you could see into heaven, this is what you would see. That there is someone on the throne. The throne's not empty. There's someone there. Someone is in charge. Someone is sovereign. It will not spin out of control. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. God, You are awesome and in control because You are the one that set the whole thing up from the beginning, and You will carry it through to its completion. You are the one who created it and now rule on the throne as sovereign over it. You, O God, are worthy of praise because You have created it. And you see the way that they worship, and I go, yes! Yes! That's awesome! That is the kind of hope that I need, because when I start looking around, this isn't what I'm seeing. All the time I'm seeing in my face brokenness. But it is comforting to me to know that somebody is up there in control. Somebody is up there who's in charge. There is someone up there who set the whole thing together and it will continue as He intended. And on the one hand, I am rejoicing, and on the other hand, there's a part of me that goes, but it doesn't quite feel right. Like the conversation that I had with my friend. How come I was made this way? Why do I have these tendencies? Why do I struggle with this sin? Why do I have this kind of brokenness? If God created the world perfectly, which we think He did, if God is on His throne and is in control, then how come I still don't do the things that I want to do? The things that I think I should do, the good stuff. How come families still fall apart? How come I still get into relationships that are broken? How come there is disease and deformities? If God is in control, if God created it, and things are supposed to be as they were intended to be, then how come this child is born with Down syndrome? How come this person is born blind? How come all of these things are happening around us and so we feel as though there isn't someone up on the throne? If the door was not open, I wouldn't believe that to be true. So what is my hope now? If it doesn't feel true, can I really believe that it is? And this is why I'm so happy that we're doing Revelation 4 and 5 at the same time. Then I saw, in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This, I think, is where we find ourselves. It is in this place where we know that there is someone sovereign up on the throne, that He created everything, but now because of sin, it has spun out of control. And we believe that He's up there on the throne. We believe that He has the scroll in His hand, the scroll of vindication, the scroll of redemption, the scroll of judgment, the scroll of how things will unfold, the story of what is yet to come. And it is certain and it is secure because it is in His hand and He is holding it. But when the angel cries out, who is able to open the scroll and reveal the will of God that is to come? We look around and we look in heaven and we look on earth and we look under the earth and we cannot find anyone anywhere worthy to open this scroll. And John is looking at that and he begins to weep uncontrollably at the thought that God might be sovereign and might have a plan, but we cannot know what it is, and its unfolding may never be seen. And he begins to weep at that thought. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. Don't despair. There is someone. There is someone who has overcome, who has lived perfectly, has earned the right, by right of his station, position, and actions, to open the scroll and unroll and reveal the will of God. That we might see what it is. That the events of history in future will unfold as they were intended, because He will open the scroll and the edict will be written, will be read. It is perfect. It's written all over it. The whole scroll is covered in writing. It is complete. It is full. It is perfect. The will of God for what is to come. It is perfectly sealed. Seven seals hold it secure. And now He has identified that the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered and will be able to open it. And He turns to look at this Lion. He turns to look at this Root of David, this one with strength and power, the one who has conquered and overcome. And what does He see? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This one who has conquered, this one with majesty and power, he turns and looks and sees not a lion that he was expecting to see, but he sees a man who looks like a lamb who has been slain. A man who's standing there as a having been sacrificed sacrificial lamb. That's the conquering one. That's the one who has overcome. In his being slain, he has conquered and overcome. He has the seven horns, the horns representing kingship or authority, and he has seven of them representing completeness. He has complete authority. And the seven eyes of wisdom and insight, which represent, it tells us here very nicely, I appreciate whenever he tells us exactly what it means, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit, sent out into all the earth. Just as Jesus said He would send His Spirit out, it has been sent. And He went, verse 7, He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. And when He had taken the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And the celebration begins once again as they're going, "Hooray! Hooray! God is seated on the throne, the Eternal One. He is in control and His will is about to be revealed. And now here is the Lamb who has come. He has conquered. He has overcome by purchasing for God those who will be gods. And He is the one who will open the scroll. He is the one who will reveal that the judgments and the vindications and the redemptions that God has promised His church will come true. He is here." And they're going, "Hooray! Hooray!" And they will be a kingdom of priests. They will be intermediaries. They will represent God to the people. They will plead on His behalf. And as they pray and as they plead, these prayers will be as incense of worship before God. And His people who are called by His name will be rejoicing and they will be praying and they will be honoring Him. They will be the priests. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voices of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And we have the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is the one who has been slain, the one who will, in His death and resurrection, begins to unfold the events of history. With great certainty, He will open up the seals. This is the hope. This is the promise that we have. That when we look around and it isn't how we want it to be, when I'm not the kind of person that I want to be, when I'm not the kind of father that I want to be, when I'm not the kind of spouse that I want to be, when I'm not the kind of pastor that I want to be, when the events aren't going right around me, when I'm worried about my finances, when I'm worried about my health, when I'm worried about the health of others, when I look and despair because of the things that are happening to those who I love, when I look and despair at the events of the world right now, then the door is open for me to heaven so that I may look in and have a new hope that Jesus Christ has already come and with certainty will unfold what is to be. That is my hope. So that when my friend is telling me, "Why is it this way? Why does it seem broken?" I can say it's because of sin in the world. But God didn't create it this way. The eternal God created it perfectly from the beginning. And sin entered the world, and because of the brokenness that came with it, it doesn't work like it's supposed to. But God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. And though these things may be for a while, and He allows them to be, the Lamb has conquered and has redeemed us. And the future is certain. It will be revealed that everything will go just as God has planned, because it is in His right hand and it will not fail. Let's pray together and then let's worship our great God. Oh, Father God, forgive us for worrying. Forgive us for our concern about the events of the world and the things that are happening in our lives. Forgive us for thinking that the world is spinning out of control apart from You. Thank You for opening the door that we might see. that you are God alone and you are seated on the throne. And all of creation in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth is subject to you. And God, though we may not understand perfectly why things must be as they are now, we believe that you have allowed them according to your sovereign will, and that you will redeem. You will make all things new. You will redeem us. And you will redeem the earth because of the work that Jesus Christ has already done. And so, Father, now, Lord, we ask, would you put that confidence in our hearts? Would you put the hope in us that we might share it with others? That we might be as priests to you to proclaim our God is an awesome God who sits on the throne. And unto the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and blessing forevermore. And Lord, would you be praised in our lives and in this world now and forever? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.